Well, good morning by 1 minute, I think. It'll be good afternoon very soon. But it's good to be here to share God's word with you. As most of you know, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. And I'm sure most of us would have been challenged by what we've been going through, and especially the teachings of our Lord Jesus. Really challenging passages, but passages which teach us and guide us in how we should live to please our God. And so the passage this morning is from chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, verses 13 to 21. The title for this talk was Investment Banking. You may not hear me say very much about investment banking, but it is very much underlying the teaching in this passage, and the passage, the central bit being the parable that Jesus told us and told the people then about the rich fool. So let's read from verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." The teachings of Jesus Christ given to us with no less than the authority of the living God are the most radical and challenging teachings that anyone in any generation has and will encounter. And here in these chapters from the Gospel recorded by Luke, they are just as relevant to us today as they were when they were first given over 2,000 years ago. And we can picture the situation here. Clive spoke to us on the first 11 verses of this chapter. And there, at the very beginning of the chapter, we are told that Jesus is speaking to a large crowd of many thousands that were jostling for position. And as Luke records, trampling on one another, they were desperate to get close to see Jesus and to hear his teaching. Such was the power and wisdom and authority with which he spoke. The first 11 verses, Jesus actually spoke to his disciples. While the crowd was gathering, he was speaking, it seems, privately to his disciples. But now, in the section, he turns to them as they wait expectantly to hear what he was saying. He was teaching into their lives and experiences and into their spiritual needs in such a profound way that they flocked to hear him. And then as he turns to them, and it isn't very clear whether he'd been speaking for some time or he had not quite started, someone calls out, a voice calls out from the crowd, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, we don't know what the exact situation was with regard to this man's issue or discontentment. But we know in Jewish culture, you can read about in Deuteronomy 21, that the inheritance was not divided equally. The eldest son, the firstborn, would always get a double portion of the inheritance. And the rest of the siblings then shared the other half. Perhaps this man was a younger son and felt this to be unjust. Perhaps he was overcome by jealousy and envy towards his older brother. What could he have not done with that extra share of money that he could have got? And then it appears that he sees an opportunity. This man, Jesus, was a radical. He didn't seem to be averse or afraid to challenge the traditions of the Jewish religion. Perhaps Jesus would make a case on his behalf and enable him to satisfy his material desires, or put more starkly, his greed. And in this, he was completely mistaken. Why? Why was this man asking a question which was so out of context with all that the Lord had been teaching? How could he have not heard and understood at least some of what Jesus had been saying? He was too consumed, it would seem, by his particular situation, his sense of injustice, his material desires, his own agenda. He has been missing out on the great spiritual truths and blessings that the Lord had been offering in person. But we're not like that, are we? Or are we? Are we prone to these shortcomings as well? What indeed is uppermost in our minds as we go about our daily lives? Or when we come together to worship, as we have this morning, or when we pray, or even when we ask for prayer. As Christians, what are our priorities in our quiet times with God? What drives and motivates us? And in particular, what is our attitude to material wealth and possessions? Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me, says this man. And the Lord's response, in the form of a rhetorical question, is quite clear. Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you? He's in effect saying, no, I'm not going to do that. You haven't really understood who I am or the purpose to which God the Father has sent me. Jesus was not going to go along with this man's desires. But then he turns around to the crowd. He takes this opportunity to teach them the great truths that they need to hear. And in verse 15 he says, "Watch out, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." The Lord's words could not have been more countercultural, as Clive would put it, I'm sure, particularly in our world today. Our world is driven by the desire for material wealth and possessions. Wealth equates to power, to status, to comfort, and to a false expectation of happiness. It is not uncommon for people to think or even to say, if only I win the lottery, I will be happy. The desire for more money and possessions is also almost always at the root of much of the criminal activity that affects all levels of society. Just last week, on the train, as I was reading the newspaper, I was reminded of the appalling situation in Mexico, where close to 13,000 people were killed in just the first 8 months of last year as a result of drug-related crime. 13,000 people in 8 months. Now, that may be extreme, but crime fueled by unhealthy desire for possessions and wealth affects all levels of society in every country, even in this country, whether it be the opportunistic shoplifter or the unscrupulous politician, banker, or businessman. They are almost always motivated and driven to breaking the law as a result of their desire to have more for themselves. And even on the global stage, we find that the wealthier nations of this world, although reluctant to get involved in any significant way with helping countries which are struggling with famine and starvation and disease, are not so reluctant to get involved in protracted campaigns or even go to war when it involves the protection of their own economic interests. Isn't that true? Human nature, it seems, has not changed since biblical times. And the man who asks the question in this passage, with his desire for greater wealth, as well as his misunderstanding of who Jesus really was not and is not alone. Many people throughout the centuries have made the same mistake. And sadly, there are even churches today whose leaders use, amongst other things, the enticement of material blessings to draw people in and swell their congregations. But the Lord's words fly in the face of such attitudes and teaching. He says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And Jesus doesn't just leave it there. But he goes on to tell a story, a parable, to teach those who are gathered there that day and to all who would hear throughout the centuries since then, right up to today, about the danger of covetousness, of desire, unhealthy desire, or in more stark language, material greed. So let's remind ourselves just a little bit about what he says in the parable. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and make bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Now, it is important to realize that there was nothing wrong with the rich man owning a land or with having a productive and abundant harvest. There's nothing wrong with that. It was his self-centered desires and, most importantly, his disregard for God in response to the blessings that he had received that was at issue. Jesus, through this story, is not warning us against being good at what we do and successful in what we do and being rewarded for it. But he wants us to get our priorities right. The thought of seeking guidance from God in how he should use what he had been blessed with doesn't seem to have crossed this man's mind. It was the concern for his personal comforts and pleasure that are foremost in his thoughts and plans. In fact, the words I, my, and myself feature no less than 7 times in verses 18 and 19. But he also was a man who, by the standards of this world, would have been considered wise and prudent. Not only that, but he would have been a respected member, perhaps, of society because of his wealth, and would have wielded a not insignificant level of influence in it. But in being primarily concerned about himself and having no concern for those in need around him, and most importantly, forgetting about God, he was seriously misguided. And the judgment of God in his case is great indeed. In God's eyes, he was a fool because despite all his knowledge, managerial skills and ability to be successful in what he did, he had missed the thing that most mattered, being rich towards God, being rich towards God. But we're not like that, are we? Perhaps not to the same extent. But isn't it true that we are all prone to being overly concerned about our financial security and comforts? Are we not enticed by the material things of life? The latest fashion, furniture, car, smartphone, or maybe computer game, to name just a few? Is it the glossy advertisements, enticing goods, and persuasive salesperson that shapes our decisions? Or is it the Lord's still small voice that we hear most clearly as we seek his will in living lives that are worthy of our calling? And how often do we seek the Lord's guidance in how we use our money, talents, and resources? Or do we just reason these things out for ourselves, putting me, my comforts, my security, my happiness before anything else? This is a challenge to me personally. I'm sure it'll be a challenge to many of you. In his letter to Timothy, Paul, echoing the same truth, writes, Timothy chapter 6, 9 and 10, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There isn't a need to be on guard under says a very real threat. The Lord knows our weaknesses, and that is why he says, be on your guard. Get your priorities right. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. How and in what way do we invest in the blessings that we've been given? We should never forget that everything we have belongs to God. We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. This is what the rich man had completely forgotten until God says to him, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This, says Jesus, is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. But what does Jesus mean when he talks about being rich towards God? I believe that what Jesus is saying here is that we must be generous towards God. We need to put God and the things that concern him first and foremost in our lives. In the course of the most challenging teaching, if this wasn't challenging enough, that this world has ever heard, Jesus speaking of the end times, in Matthew chapter 25, says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, He will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from the other, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes, clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." We need to be rich towards God. Being rich towards God is about sharing our wealth, our resources with those less fortunate than ourselves. It is about giving for God's work. It is about being compassionate. It is about being sacrificial with our time, our abilities, and our gifts, and serving others. But I don't want you to go away today thinking that being rich towards God is just about leading generous and altruistic lives. Jimmy Savile, I'm sure you heard that name before, was known in public until quite recently as a man who was generous with his time, energy, and influence in raising large funds for all kinds of charitable causes. But was he rich towards God? Was he rich towards God? I don't think so, because behind it all, his motives were misplaced, wrong, and you could say evil. We cannot force ourselves into the kingdom of God by striving to be good or seeking to live altruistic lives, however commendable that might be. We will always fall short of God's perfect standards. It is only through his grace, by believing and accepting the forgiveness and atoning sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, that we can enter into his kingdom. It is a gift of God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Make no mistake, with that gift, though, comes responsibilities. With that gift comes responsibilities. Jesus gives us many cautionary words about that. And he gives them some other cautionary words as well in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Our faith and trust in God must be genuine, and we must seek, always seek his will, and be genuine in all that we do, and seek in his name. I don't know about you, but I certainly have been very much challenged by the Lord's teaching in these chapters of Luke's gospel as I've been preparing this message. The teaching of Jesus is not easy to take on board. But that is how we have been asked and called to live our lives as Christians, however challenging it might be. Remember, though, that the Lord never asks us to do anything that he hasn't already done, and much more so. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." And again in Ephesians we read, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave up all the imaginable riches of heaven to become poor for our sakes. He came to take the punishment for our sin on himself, to die for us. Our God has been rich towards us beyond all measure. How can we be reluctant to be rich towards him? How can we be reluctant to be rich towards him? If you are here this morning and have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, if you haven't surrendered your life to God, then I would urge you to do it. The time is always now. We never know, however young or however old we are, when our lives will be demanded of us. It is the greatest investment that you will ever make. The greatest investment you will ever make. But for all of us, the challenges and issues that may have been raised in this passage this morning is ultimately between us, each one of us, and God. We need to confront these questions for ourselves and deal with them with the Lord's help if we are to truly honor him with our lives. May our God grant us the strength and courage to do that. And may we know the joy of being rich towards him. Thank you.